Kenny, I could not have said it better myself. And that was superb. You want to teach Chisel tonight too? Sit back down. No. Oh, I have my chair. Just sit here by the side. That'll be fine. Hello. Welcome. Man, there's always a miracle happens every night from the time I come in and sit down, and it's Lord, these 14 people, I'm so glad you brought them. And then you all come and join. I want to warn you that if you're coming to the movie, you need to be here on time for the movie. Noah has told me that when he closes the door, no matter how much you bang on the door, he's not going to let you in. He says that's biblical. I don't know where he possibly got that, but be sure you're on time for the movie later tonight. And what about the Pfeiffer family? Man. I played tuba many years ago, and one day in general music class in seventh grade, I was goofing off. I won't tell you what I did. It wasn't very good. And the general music teacher was also the orchestra conductor, and he gave me a detention. And I said, is that Thursday night? And he says, yes, it is. And my parents were strict. They were really strict. And I knew if I brought home a detention, I'd be grounded for till I was 19 or something. And so I said, Thursday night. Isn't that when the orchestra meets? Because I was thinking about maybe joining the orchestra. And he goes, what do you play, young man? And I said, tuba. He goes, don't need a tuba. He goes, I need an el basso. And I should have just served the detention because 6 years later, I still didn't know how to play the string bass very well at all. But if you're open to adopting me, I'm willing to. No, not interested. Anyway, I just, our dog Chipper freaks out with fireworks and thunderstorms. And we're having thunderstorms most every day in Atlanta when we're up here, and our daughter's keeping him. And she's like, Dad. And so he goes in, we call it the bomb shelter. He goes in this one interior bathroom with no windows, and he just trembles in there. And we discovered he likes Yo-Yo Ma, the cellist. And Yo-Yo Ma will get him through. So I was thinking about your son, if he's willing to make house calls, we might just do that. I want to tell you about a few things just before we get started. Chiseled, I got an email today from Walk Through the Bible that the sales of Chiseled begin 2 days from today on Thursday, and it's the official launch. You get a head start here. It's available here. This is all six talks, same me teaching it, a little quicker than I teach it here because it sure is fun to not be under the time pressure that we are when we film these. But all six lessons, your same workbook works with it, though you do, when you buy a DVD series, you do get a workbook with it. I don't know what the retail on this is going to be, but here at Maranatha, it's $35, and that's a good deal. And we also have extra workbooks if you want to get it for your small group. We have four other courses, Crucible, which I don't think we've taught here at Maranatha, maybe. It's on the life of David. 6 years ago, we taught Detour on the life of Old Testament Joseph, and then 4 years ago, we taught Chosen on the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Chosen when God calls your name. And then a couple years ago, Revolution, about King Josiah, how millennials can change the world and what they need from the rest of us. And Jenny, what's the price for all five of those?
Tonight only. No. This week only. $139 for all five sets.
Which is good. Which is really good. Jenny's husband works in accounting, and he and I kid each other, and I'll throw out a price. And I think he's joking, but he'll go, Phil, you do realize that nonprofit is not our mission statement. It's our tax status, right? That's a sweet deal, and you can get loaded up to go home, and that would be exciting. Will you pray with me? You've been sitting for a long time. Stand up, stretch, and let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the team that you've assembled with Walk Through the Bible. I thank you for the 11 regional directors scattered all over the globe. Lord, I think I could start any business with those men and women and it would thrive. They're godly, They're committed, they're creative, they're entrepreneurial. Lord, thank you for raising up that team. And we do pray for Chiseled now as it goes from Maranatha literally around the world. Lord, thank you just for how many people this tool can help. And we're excited about that. Tonight, Lord, before we export something, let us first experience it. So please, Lord, speak powerfully through your scriptures and the story of Simon Peter tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So last night, and I know some of you have come, there's a family who's here, and now they brought their whole small group tonight, and I crashed their long table for dinner. And look, you can tell they're not really from around here because they're sitting in the front rows, which is not native to Maranatha culture, apparently, this week. But most of you have been here the last couple of nights. Last night we talked about Peter had a marvelous victory. He alone got out of the security of the boat and began to walk to Jesus. And you're like, yeah, but he sunk. He took his eyes off Jesus. Hey, he's still the only guy who got out of the boat, right? And for a lot of us who are like, yep, should have stayed in the security of the boat. It's interesting that though God, Jesus rebukes his lack of faith, the fact that his trust wavered, still there's a special bond between Jesus Christ and Simon Peter. He's making solid progress into the masterpiece God has designed him to be, but the chiseling process continues. Tonight we look at three different vignettes in Matthew 16 and 17. Let's start the story in Matthew 16, verse 13. It says this, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, that's an ancient Roman city. It's called Philip's Caesarea, Caesarea Philippi, we call it. It's at the base of Mount Hermon. Today it would be in the Golan Heights, so the disputed territory, the territory where often missiles go flying over. It's northeast of the Sea of Galilee. It's up there, and so Jesus takes his disciples to this remote place. Again, the pattern of Jesus being willing to leave the multitudes and spend focused time with just a few. It's consistent through his ministry. He gets them off by themselves to this lonely place, and he asks them a question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? This is kind of a cross between a Gallup poll and kind of Family Feud. Can't you just see on Family Feud, we've got the Walker family tonight against the Johnson family, the Pfeiffer family, let's say. And the question is, we surveyed 100 people, who do you think Jesus is? And, you know, somebody rings in, and it's like, some say you're Elijah. Good answer. Let's see, and Elijah, yeah, 22 people say Elijah. And then they go on, and the one answer beats that. Pfeiffer family, can you beat it? Yes, I've heard people say John the Baptist. Ooh, John the Baptist, okay. Good answer. Bing, 38 people, number one answer. You want to play or you want to pass, Pfeiffer family? Okay, I don't think it really happened that way. But he's asking his closest followers, what are the popular views of who I am, Jesus simply says. Other answers are Jeremiah, and some simply say, and you wouldn't get credit for this on Family Feud, one of the other prophets. Need more specific information. A prophet, not John the Baptist, not Elijah, and not Jeremiah. You get two strikes for that. But one of the other prophets, you notice they are all four prophets. Even John the Baptist in the New Testament. What is a prophet's job? It's to prepare the way for the arrival of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And these were holy men. These were men who spoke from the Lord. Some of them even were allowed to be a part of forming Scripture. These are really good guesses. They're all there to prepare the Messiah. But a popular view in the culture was not, well, he's the Messiah. He's the promised deliverer that we've been looking for centuries. That's not in the top four. These are the popular views of the identity of Jesus. I think they've answered well. Verse 15, but what about you? Now it gets personal, doesn't it? It says, don't tell me the results of the Gallup poll. Don't tell me what society thinks. We're not talking about the culture now. Guys, and he looks at his disciples, and I bet he just slowed down at this point. I bet there was a lot of eye contact. Who do you say that I am? It's pretty clear from the context that he asked that of the whole group. Top one answer on the board, who do you think spoke up first?
Peter.
Yeah, good answer. If he'll jump out of the boat and try to walk across the water, then you can be pretty sure that speaking up first, that's not even scary to Simon Peter. Again, depending on your personality, some of you, you're usually the one who speaks first. You. There's a lot of us we're hanging back more. It's like, I got some ideas about this. I have my theory. But I would lots rather second the motion than make the motion. That's more my personality. Simon Peter, there's our boy. And again, so many pastors will have to apologize to him. Oh, there's Simon Peter, foot and mouth disease. Simon Peter, mouth engaged before, before his brain is in gear. Today he gets it right. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah and God's own Son. Now some of your translations say, you are the Christ. How many of your Bibles, are you looking at your Bibles or are you just looking at the notebook? Probably. Some of you have it memorized. But didn't a lot of you learn it? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God? Well, which is it? Is he the Christ? Is he the Messiah? Which is it? Yeah, see, that's a lot more question. That's a lot more fun question, not at Maranatha. At Maranatha, you simply say, well, it's actually the same thing, Phil. The Hebrew word is Messiah. The Greek word is Christ. And they're actually synonymous. Yeah, okay. That's why I like to come to Maranatha, because it's not so much hard work here as some places. But that's right. It's an interchangeable term depending on which language is more familiar. The becoming statement that grows out of this is really vital. Becoming a disciple often requires us to declare our beliefs even when they are unpopular. He didn't repeat one of the top four answers. He said something that was countercultural. In fact, it wasn't just countercultural. There would be many of the religious leaders would have said, that's blasphemy. We know who he is. He's Joseph's boy. And some years have passed now, 30 years about probably. You remember what? I mean, I still don't know exactly what happened, but there was something strange about their engagement and their marriage and there was a story about an angel and a virgin birth. What he said would have been very unpopular in the culture. Here's the question. What if you ask our culture, right here in our country, don't even go global with this in your mind yet, just in our country, who is Jesus? Forget you're at Maranatha for a minute, okay? Don't take this survey at Maranatha. Take this survey when you go home, and don't just ask in your church parking lot, okay? Go to the mall and ask that question. What are some of the most common answers you think you would get? Teacher. How many thought teacher? Good answer. Good answer. Yeah. I mean, when I was in Ukraine, I've been there many times, Ukraine and Russia. The first time I was there, which was part of Commission, which was a joint ministry with Walk Through the Bible and Crew and Association of Christian Schools and a lot of other ministries, invited in by the Department of Education in the former Soviet Union, many of these countries, we were told that we were educators, we weren't missionaries, you weren't supposed to close your eyes before you prayed, you were just supposed to look at each other and have casual conversation. Don't be singing praise choruses in the hallway, we're educators, okay? We're not here as missionaries. But we were invited in to teach a curriculum to public school teachers and administrators. Catch this title: Christian Morals and Ethics, a Foundation for Society. Because after communism, they realized, in fact, they actually said this, we have removed God from every segment of society, and as a result, there are huge caverns underneath our entire culture. We've got to put God back in, and we need to begin with our public schools. How about we pray that thing happens here, huh? Would that not be, because we're on the same road. We just haven't gotten to the end of the road and went, oops. Our instructors from that part of the world, they consistently ask me, Phil, what is America doing? Why are you doing this? Before the last election, and let's not get political here tonight, but I cannot tell you how many times I was asked, the Hillary and the Donald, two best Americans out of 350 million people. That's as close as I'm getting to politics tonight. I got that question all over the world. When we went to Ukraine, you know what they told us? We got to give people their first Bibles. They'd been taken away by the communists. They would hold them like this. They said, we've always known Jesus is the master teacher, the greatest teacher who's ever lived. But for 70 years, we've been refused the right to study at his feet. Thank you for now allowing us that privilege. I thought it would be the hardest ground in the world. There were open hearts. Because even after 70 years of communism, there was still a recognition Jesus is the greatest teacher who ever lived. I think he's more than that. But even communist teachers with atheistic training believe that about Jesus. I won't talk that much between the next answers. How else would our culture describe Jesus? A good man, a really good man, a moral man, a very respectable leader, a lot of good principles that he communicated. What other titles might we give him?
Prophet.
Yeah, he seems to speak for God. One of many. But yeah, what he says, there's certainly truth in it. It may not all be true, but there's some truth. You hear that a lot right now. What else? Savior. Who said that? Yeah. That's getting a little, now we just shrunk down. That's not the top answer on the board. There's a smaller and smaller segment in our country who would probably say that as we move from those who are just cultural Christians and those who are the church Christians, and then we find the truly committed Christians. But yeah, that's definitely an answer. You're missing a pretty obvious one. When Jesus came to a town, he taught, but what else did he usually do?
Healed.
He healed, yeah. He's a miracle worker. He's a miracle worker. You'd probably hear that in your survey. Some would say they'd go the opposite direction of you, and they'd go, well, he was a revolutionary. I'll give him that. Every place he went, he shook things up. He went to a wedding. Look what happened at the wedding. Got the best wine there's ever been. What was that all about? Every funeral he ever attended, he totally messed up the funerals. He spoke to all classes as if they were equal. He valued females as well as males, very much against the prevailing culture. Some people would just say he was a crazy man. He wasn't intentionally lying. I think he really believed what he said. We know, of course, it can't be true. Or can it? Yeah, remember Josh McDowell? See, most of those positions are not tenable. You can't go, he's the greatest teacher ever, he's a prophet. Well, but what did he claim to be? He said, well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Yeah, I don't believe that part. Well, if that part's not true, then guess what? He's not a good teacher, and he's not a trustworthy prophet. And Josh McDowell pegged it right. He's either a liar, or he's a lunatic. He's a crazy man. Or he's third option, Lord of all. one of our neighbors in our previous neighborhood is a very multi-ethnic neighborhood. We had people from all over the world there. The people next door to us were from India. Next door to us, Beijing, China. Next door to them, Iran. And, I mean, it was like behind us, Vietnam. Catty corner behind us. One day, Philip comes home, and Emily's the anthropology major in college. Even when she was little, she was like into cultures. Philip, not so much. Give me a deer stand, and let me sit for a couple of days. He loves the Lord just as much as Emily does, but he comes home, and he goes, I made a new friend today. And our question was, well, where's he from? And he goes, I think China. And we said, what's his name? And he goes, Gustavo. And Emily's like, Philip, not so much, not China. Likely Latin America, possibly Italy. Sure enough, Goose was from Costa Rica. I mean, all over the place. One day, one of our neighbors, and I won't say which one because crazy things get connected on the internet, but I'm getting in my car to go to work, and he comes and he flags me down. And Ellen had been taking a number of these kids to Awana at our church, and some of the parents would come to the programs when the kids performed. And, I mean, there was no huge church plant being done in our cul-de-sac, but God was moving in some hearts, very definitely. And this guy comes, and he knocks on my window, and I roll down the window, and he goes, hey, you know I'm in marketing, right? And I go, yeah, you could sell dead horses to mounted cavalrymen. Yeah, you are a great salesperson. And he says, I know how you can get more done for God. He's like, just stop talking about Jesus. Just stop talking about Jesus. Only talk about God. And I said, explain to me what you're thinking. Keep going. Because I didn't really know. And he goes, if you just say God, then if I want to think of Allah, that's fine. If I want to think of Buddha, I can think of Buddha. If I want to think of, and he names a couple more, and he's like, you got the whole neighborhood there. Just stop talking about Jesus, because Jesus divides people. From a marketing point of view, the guy's a genius. From a biblical point of view, we can't do that. When Walk Through the Bible was redoing some of our branding and different things, I praise God for our board because we almost missed it. We were not trying to water anything down, but our board looked at some of it and said, we need to say the name Jesus Christ in there, not just the generic God. Praise God for wise leadership like that. That is the battle in our country. Jesus replied, and wow, none of that was in my notes. So you've heard of Walk Through the Bible. Welcome to a new ministry called Run Through the Bible. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Johann, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. Simon, an ordinary fisherman, you got it right. You had help. You had divine help. My Father led you to this answer. My Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter. Peter's name means? Right. It's really interesting. Like Gary was saying, we didn't plan the service because none of us are this bright. But the two songs that we sang with rock in them, describing God Himself, right? For that term now to be applied to a person doesn't mean he's God. But it means there's some of the same qualities Jesus sees in Peter. What are we on now in Rocky movies? I love the Rocky movies, by the way. I do. I like when I'm working out, I mean, it's Eye of the Tiger, the original Rocky theme. Now I think we're on like Rocky 81 now. And he's like jousting in the assisted living place in wheelchairs. And you know, it's like, how many of these are there going to be? This is the prequel. This is before Clubber Lang. This is before I Must Break You, you know, the dude from Russia. This is way back there. This is Rocky the prequel. I tell you that you are Peter, Rocky. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. On faith like this, on this insight, that's how I'm going to build my church. And he says in verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples, go tell everybody about this. Is that what he said? This still puzzles me, to be perfectly honest. I mean, in our day and age, we hear, go tell everybody, and we keep it a secret. Jesus told them to keep it a secret, and they leaked it anyway. Maybe it's reverse psychology. I think it's more than that. I think it's that it's not his time yet. It's not his time yet. His true mission has not yet been revealed. Jesus celebrates Peter's faith, and he previews what he will do through Peter in the future. He's got big plans for Simon Peter. Peter's bold declaration seems to mark a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. I don't think Simon Peter was the only one thinking, this is the Messiah. This is the deliverer that the prophets spoke of generations ago. This is the one we've been looking for literally for centuries. He's here. And he's asked us to be part of this global mission, which is part of God's eternal plan. I think that candle was going on in a number of their minds. Peter's just the one who was willing to verbalize it. Verse 21, from that time on, see, there's a shift here. Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. In fact, Jesus repeats this in several different places. That's not what people thought a Messiah would do. They framed Messiah in a political kind of concept. Certainly he's going to throw the Romans out of here. We're finally going to be free. Their sense of nationalism is at fever pitch. In fact, some, those who were called zealots, would have been like borderline terrorists of the day. Some even believe, I don't know this to be true or not, some even believe that Judas, by betraying Jesus, was actually trying to force his hand so Jesus would force his power and declare who he was and let's get rid of these Romans. Some really interesting theories about that Scripture doesn't make super clear to us. But for many followers of Jesus, they think he's coming on a big white horse as the King of Kings. Someday he will, yes. But before he comes as the King of Kings, he came as a suffering servant. Before he's on the big white stallion, he's on a humble donkey. But by the way, he didn't even own. He had to borrow that donkey. On several occasions, Jesus talks about this. What's Peter's response in verse 22? What's he say? Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. We might say, over my dead body. Because Peter, in fact, later on, we'll see, I think it's maybe Thursday night, he makes that promise, and he's serious about it. He's willing to die to prevent this from happening. These aren't just words. He means it. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, what? Get behind me, Satan. You are a what? Now. Let's just look at that one. Okay? A few verses ago, you're rocky. You're a rock. You are reliable. You are steadfast. You are dependable. A few verses later, he's not that kind of a rock anymore. Now he's a stumbling block. From Peter, you're getting it. You didn't get this insight by yourself. My Father in heaven gave it to you. Yes, way to go. Now get behind me. What? And I don't know that he's necessarily calling Peter Satan, but he realizes that it's whose agenda is being worked through Peter's words. Because back earlier when Jesus was tempted, remember one of the offers Satan gave him was, see all of this? this can all be yours. Just bow down to me and I will give it all to you. Bypass the cross and go straight to the throne, Jesus. Well, what happened if Jesus did that? We're not at Maranatha for the last 83 years. There's no church. There's no salvation from our sins. That's a pretty good trade Satan proposed. And so this idea of grab the throne, grab the power, grab the glory now, skip the suffering phase. Jesus rightly pegged it. I know where that's coming from. It's coming out of your mouth, Peter. But you didn't think of that on your own either, and that didn't come from my Father. That came from a different source. So get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Wow. Peter struggles to understand and accept Jesus' mission. There's your fill-in on the next one. Peter struggles to understand and accept Jesus' mission. You talk about chiseling from rock to stumbling block, from trusted disciple to mouthpiece of Satan. You know, sometimes chiseling hurts, doesn't it? Chiseling hurts. Especially when you want to do something for God. I've got to be really careful how I say this. This isn't on the DVD. This is the kind of thing we would edit out for safety's sake, okay? But hey, this is just us family here. When Bruce Wilkinson, who founded Walk Through the Bible, left, I was the logical inside choice to replace him. I had some conversations about that with some employees, and I was, shucks, being the humble guy, but I'm going, yeah, I think that might happen. He even had some conversations with board members, and ultimately the board decided to go a different direction. One of our board members was in a church with a guy named Chip Ingram, who's a very gifted Bible teacher. He also had a radio program, Living on the Edge, on about 600 stations. And man, if we could merge that with Walk Through the Bible, that would be great. And in one sense, I was relieved. I was relieved. Because our kids were starting high school and middle school, and it's not time to be Mr. Road Warrior when your kids are that age. It's just not. And also, if you're the inside guy who replaces a founder, you know what they often call people like that? They call them unintentional interims. The sacrificial lamb. That's probably even more biblical sounding, isn't it? He's a retired Methodist minister. He knows a lot over here. Been there. Chip did a lot of great things for our ministry. I was relieved when we called him. I was also really disappointed. And you know what? There was a lot of chiseling that went on. Because the truth of the matter is it wasn't just the age of our kids. It was my character wasn't ready to be entrusted with the leadership of Walk Through the Bible yet. And it's as if God said, you know, before you can lead, we need to see if you can really follow. And some days, maybe even a lot of days, I passed the test. Some days I definitely did not. The board didn't see many of those days, but our kids did. My wife saw them all. But it hurts when you want to do something big for God. I identify with Peter here. Becoming a disciple, here's the next becoming statement, often requires us to set aside our own agenda and pursue God's plan. Can we get like gut level honest? I just told you a chunk of my life story. Let's talk about all of us now. Can we just acknowledge tonight that we all have a subconscious agenda that we were hoping that God will rubber stamp? I mean, really. If God, I follow you, then there's certain things that I think you will do in return for me. We may never verbalize these. We may never write them down. But if I really love God with my whole heart, then I'm pretty sure I can count on good health and a long life. Has that been all of your experience in this room? Any cancer survivors in the room? Anybody who's lost a loved one in the last few years? Yeah. Yeah. Successful career, that just every year there's more money than the previous year. There's never any dips. There's never any downsizing. Certainly no companies where a Christian works have ever been taken over and purchased by a multinational conglomerate, and no Christians were deemed that their jobs were redundant. That's never happened to any believers in Jesus Christ, has it? Sure it has. How many are pastors here, former pastors? Raise your hands. Yep, a number of you. My church will always grow. And by the time I'm 50, it will be a mega church. Well, no, I'm not that arrogant, you say. Okay. My church will always have harmony, and as long as I teach the word accurately, it's going to be kumbaya every Sunday, and there'll never be any conflict in my church. Yeah. I just got the rest of you. The two megachurch guys, they were honest earlier. Then we just got everybody else. My wife and I both love Jesus Christ. That's why we don't anticipate any conflict in our marriage. I told you one other time, my mom used to say, I'd have divorced your daddy in a heartbeat. I was just too embarrassed for any other woman to see what little progress I'd made in 50 years. She said it. Remember Ruth Graham, interviewed by Phil Donahue? She said, well, Billy and I were arguing. He goes, wait a minute. And you know, he would take that big microphone, he'd go, wait a minute, and he kneels down, and he says, Ruth Graham, president or wife of the greatest evangelist the world has ever had, you're just saying that you and the Reverend Billy Graham sometimes argue? And she goes, yes, because if we didn't, it would prove one of us is unnecessary. He goes, you haven't contemplated divorce, have you? Divorce? Never. Murder? Many times. Wow. We'll be right back after this message. He speechless. He had no idea what to say. Conflict-free parenting. Mother. Older sister plays the violin. Perhaps I should take up the cello. And our future adopted brother, Phil, he plays the string bass. So we must save room for him. Every family has their days, don't they? Your kids ever not want to practice? Yeah, I thought just maybe so. If you're shaking your head, my whole talk is shot. A country that lasts forever, that is eternal. I don't think God's done with America yet. Nope, hope not. Let's work. Let's do our best. But the kingdom of God does not rest upon the future of America. It supersedes it. We are citizens of an eternal kingdom. Man, I better get off that topic quickly. I'm already talked about the Hillary and the Donald. Let's go. 17, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them to a high mountain. Again, retreating to a place away. I love the way you market Maranatha. I really do, Gary. A vacation with a purpose. You know, that's like come apart before you come apart kind of thing. You know the time to decide if you're coming to Maranatha next year, by the way, is before you leave this year. It really is. Because if you go, well, we'll see how we do financially next year, we'll see how the schedule looks, you ought to make a decision before you leave here. They've already got the sheets. If you recognize some names and you want to pick it by the speaker, great. But commit to next year before you leave this year. Because we've got to get away alone with God. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. What is the transfiguration? Now he's glowing, but it's so much more than that. Philippians 2 says Jesus humbled himself. He emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. He became a human being in the incarnation. God, who is spirit, put on skin. When Jesus came to earth, part of the deal was he sacrificed the free use of a lot of his attributes. That's why the temptation narrative is so significant. Because Satan is saying to him, hey, take these rocks and turn them into bread. You're hungry. You've been fasting for 40 days. Could he have done it? Yeah, he could have done it. But part of being 100% God, becoming 100% human, is he sacrificed the free use of some of his attributes. When Jesus walked from Jerusalem to Jericho, you know what? I think he got tired. I think his feet hurt. I think his sandals were just as dirty as any of the disciples. I think this is part of what it means even when it talks about Jesus as a boy growing in favor with God or man. He grew in stature. You know, I don't think Joseph would say to him, Jesus, we need a piece from here to the corner. Measure that, will you? And he's like, 78 and 9/16. Well, measure once, cut twice, measure cut twice, cut once. My dad always told me. But I'm Jesus. No need. I don't think he did that. I don't think he's playing hide and seek with James and the other brothers. And he's counting to 100. And he's like, James, seriously? Behind that bush? I made that bush. I spoke that bush into existence. 98, 99, 100. I think he gave up the free use of his attributes. We didn't see him in his full glory when he was here on earth. Here they got a sneak preview of it. He's not as a little helpless baby in a borrowed feed trough. He's full power, full glory. When we see him next time, that's what he's going to be like. And Peter, James, and John got a sneak preview of that on that day at what we call the Transfiguration. Verse 3, just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, so he's got company. Moses representing the law. Who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? Moses. He's the lawgiver of the Old Testament. Elijah, who was he? Prophet, not just any prophet. Some people call him the prince of the prophets. That duel against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, I preached on that a few weeks ago at a church in Silicon Valley. That was exciting. That's a great story. There he is. He's flanked by Moses, and he's on the other side is Elijah. The message is Jesus is the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. He kept every commandment in the law, unlike any human in history had been able to do, and he fulfilled every single detail of literally hundreds of prophecies. This is Jesus in all of his glory. Jesus reveals his glory to Peter, James, and John. What an honor to see something in advance that the rest of us are still waiting to experience someday. Verse 4. I love this. This is our boy. It is. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. I think Jesus was hilarious. I think he had a great sense of humor. I think that's why the common people loved it when he poked fun at the Pharisees and the religious leaders. I think this is part of the reason kids wanted to follow him around to the point that the disciples are like, get them away. Get them away. I think Jesus is funny, and I think we've edited way too much of his humor out of the way that we tell the story. I think there's going to be a lot of laughter in heaven. Because laughter, not sarcasm at somebody else's expense, but true laughter is an expression of joy. And as C.S. Lewis said, just like the castle, when the queen is in residence, there's a special flag. C.S. Lewis said, joy is the flag that flies over the life of the Christian, indicating that the king is in residence. I think this is one of those times. Jesus didn't say it because he's too nice. But when Simon Peter goes, Lord, it is good for us to be here. There must have at least been a bubble thought above Jesus' head that said, thank you, Captain Obvious. Now it's I can't even find it in the Greek. I don't think he did it, but that's like, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. If you're going to build a shelter, what does that indicate? You're going to be there a while. You're going to be there a while. Let's just stay here. Especially in that Middle Eastern sunshine, shade is it's a valued commodity. Peter recognizes this moment is significant. He doesn't know exactly what to do or say. But don't you love his heart? What James and John didn't say anything. They're just... While he was still speaking, I never noticed this detail before. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. I knew what the Father said. I knew about the bright cloud. I never noticed it said while Peter was still speaking. God the Father interrupted him. It's like, thank you, son, that's enough. I'll take it from here. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. The cloud, just like with God's people when they were wandering in the wilderness after the Exodus, a sign of God's presence, God's guidance. God interrupts Peter and proclaims Jesus' true identity. Jesus is God's son. That story at the beginning of the lesson tonight, Peter got it right. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Here God says, hear it from my words. And God goes on and he tells Peter, and by implication, all of us, listen to him. Verse 6, when the disciples heard this, what did they do? They fell face down on the ground. In case we're not sure why, the next word tells us, terrified. How many times when angels appear do they have to begin the greeting, fear not? If that's an angel, how about God himself? Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. And when they looked up, because remember, if you're face down on the ground, you can't see anything. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Moses and Elijah had played their part, but the focus is now singular on Jesus Christ. Becoming a disciple often involves focusing on Jesus in spite of our fears. There's a progression in this lesson tonight. I think you've seen this progression in your own life. You probably recognize it. First thing that happens is Peter being willing to declare who Jesus was. In a lot of ways, our Christian life starts with that. Oh, sure, it's internal belief. But then God asks us to go public with our faith after that. That we confess with our mouth. It's a public confession of a private inward faith. Maybe there's a little lull after that, but it won't be long before we're asked to set aside our own agenda and embrace God's plan. even if it doesn't mean a job that always pays more than a year before, or children who never rebel, even if it doesn't mean a marriage that's always happy, even if it doesn't mean perfect health until one day we just fall asleep and wake up in heaven. Setting aside our own agenda and embracing God's plan. And finally, as we see in this part of the story, pushing through our fears to get closer to Jesus. Because it's true that the closer we get to Jesus, the sweeter it gets. But you know what? Is it not equally true that the closer you get with Jesus, sometimes the scarier it gets? Because it puts us more at odds with the world around us. But as we get closer, we are more and more likely to experience His glory and power in our lives. It's worth the risk. It's worth the risks. I'm going to give you a few quiet moments tonight again. And then we've got a beautiful song. It's a song of worship. What is it? I need you to tell you, again, I didn't pick the song. You know the first time I ever heard this song? Wheaton College operates a camp in northern Wisconsin called Honey Rock. In fifth and sixth grade, I went to camp there. My mom and dad, it looked like their marriage was ending. Dad had come home and announced to all of us that he no longer loved Mom. He was going to be moving on. She fought dirty because he worked for a pretty conservative company, and she was going to mess up his career if he did that. Mom was a fighter. He eventually said a boy ought to have his dad. I was the youngest by a long shot. Steve and Suzanne are way older. He said, he just pointed at me, he says, I'll stay till he goes away to college. I was in like third, fourth grade at the time. Went away to summer camp, and if you ever doubt the impact of kids' ministry at Maranatha, then listen to my testimony, okay? Because I didn't know whether to believe in God or not. I didn't know what I thought. I randomly, coincidentally, got assigned to a cabin with a guy whose name was Dickie. Dickie was a football player. I thought this guy was a Greek god. He was a stud. And he said, you seem kind of down. Is something bothering you? And I told him about my mom and my dad. And he told me about his parents had split up. Mine actually ended up staying together, and God brought my dad to know him, and 56 years they stayed married. But that wasn't going to happen back then. He told me his parents split up. I'm like, well, what happened to your life? And he's like, that's when I really fell in love with God. He showed me a verse that says, God is the husband of the husbandless and the father to the fatherless. As a fifth grader, I grabbed hold of that. And I found a chapel up there. And in that chapel, it's a beautiful wooden structure. And there's all these windows, and it looks out on a lake. But hanging there are all these pieces of wood that somebody took a wood burner, must have taken a long time, and they wrote every single verse of How Great Thou Art. I don't know why, but in our little far-right conservative Southern Baptist church, How Great Thou Art had not made the cut and was not in the hymnal. I had never heard that song before. When I sat there and I read it over and over and over, and I memorized, I think there were five stanzas, I memorized every word of every stanza. So take a second and think about where you are on your pilgrimage of faith, and then we're going to sing that song. Because it doesn't just work with fifth graders, okay? Works with people of all ages. It's a glorious worship song. Just a moment or two to be quiet, and then Gary, come lead us in that great song and sing it out in worship of the Lord.